Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Tina Turner says it's just a secondhand emotion. Just the thrill of a boy meeting a girl as she sings, right? Well, the Bible reveals, as we all know, that it's much more than that. In fact, the Bible tells us that God Himself is love. So if we're going to understand the nature of God, if we're going to understand who God is, if we're going to understand Him, we need to understand love. We need to know love, which also made me think of this. So there's enough songs about love, we could do this all day. But that's what I want to do today. That's the plan, is we want to know what love is, what God is, what love, what's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with Him? What's love got to do with us? Let's set the stage by starting with 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Do we really grasp? Was there enough non-distractions in this room to comprehend what that is saying to us there? Twice in these three verses, John declares that God is love. That to know God is to know love, and if we're going to know Him, we've got to know love. We've got to abide in that love. He tells us that we are to love one another and that we are also to know God. And then he identifies God as being love. So you see, it's all very integrated there. We are actually commanded to love one another. John 13, a renewed commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And it is by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, just thinking about these verses so far, having read just these, I want you to consider that God said in Genesis that humanity was created physically in His image. We read that here. Okay, that in 2 Corinthians, that we are being transformed into the same image of God spiritually by the Spirit of the Lord. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we were created in God's image physically. We're getting created in God's image spiritually, right? Going from glory to glory. So we have this standing order, don't we, to love one another and to love God. We're to seek Him. in order to do what? To establish an intimate relationship with Him, so that we might become more and more familiar with the image of Christ that He came to reveal, that He says that we are to become like. Okay, so what's all that mean? What's all that mean? It means essentially that this is relationship centered. All of this we're looking at and talking about, it's relationships. I want you to think about the relationships that you have. Think about, just think for a moment. Just stop and put in your mind just the list of people that you would say, I have a relationship with. Now, not just a casual acquaintance or, you know, maybe people that you work with or you have to come into contact with just on a daily basis, but people that you have a relationship with, that a bond has occurred because you have spent time doing life with them, okay? And I think you'll see in your mind, as you think about that group of people, you'll realize that each and every one of those people, you have invested in them. You have invested your time. You've invested part of your thought life, maybe your prayer life. You've invested in them. You've spent time to know them, to understand those people. You have to understand them a little bit in order to be able to have a real relationship with them. You know, you got to take the time to listen to them. You know, when we meet somebody, one of the first things we say is, well, what do you do for a living? Why are we asking that? We kind of want to know what they're all about. We want to know what they do for a living. We want to know what they're good at, what their hobbies are, what their interests are. What do you do when you're off work? So it's from that basis then that we can have a perspective and we can begin to establish a relationship. Now, some of those relationships obviously are deeper than others. Why? Because you esteem some relationships higher than others. And the relationships that you esteem higher than others, what do? You spend more time. You spend more effort. You think about them more. And those, as a result of that, those relationships get stronger. And what I'm submitting to you is it is no different with God. For God to be working in our lives, we have to have a relationship with Him. We need to take the time to understand Him, to understand what He's all about. You know, have you thought about what God does for a living? You ever think about it that way? Ever think about what God does for joy? What God does when He wants to relax. You know, God laughs. He cries. He does, you know? So have you thought about those things? You know, and to really understand how to know Him. See, to know Him, it's one of the reasons we study the Bible. It's one of the reasons that we put information like this together and share it with one another, because we want to know Him. We need to have accurate information in order to guide this relationship. And it is, I would say, because eternal life is at stake here, is this not the most important, most critical relationship that we have, and the one that is the most important to nurture? Yeah, I said nurture. I said nurture because we have to nurture relationships. They don't just happen. You don't have good, solid relationships with people without nurturing them, without caring for them. Right? And so you nurture them. And so we have to do the same thing with our relationship with God, with our thoughts towards God. Then we also, as I said, need to have an accurate understanding of who God is. And so what's love got to do with it? Everything. Because God says He's love. And so if we're going to understand God, if we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to be intimate with God and nurture that relationship, if He says He is love, then we need to understand what love is. We need to understand what love is, because that is what He's all about. That is what brings Him joy. That is what His hobby is. That is what He does for a living. That is what He is. And so it's imperative that we understand what it is. And Tina Turner's not right just because it was a hit song. It's not a secondhand emotion. You've heard me say it's not even an emotion, really, is it? It doesn't begin that way. I've taught a lot, and I do it in marriage counseling and everything. That love is a verb. It's action. And in the case with God, in the case with all of it, that verb is describing what God does. It describes who He is, what He's all about. It describes His motivations. It's the action of love. It's the action of God. Love is what He does for joy, what He does for a living, all of that. It's how He has revealed Himself. Okay? Back here to 1 John. Notice that. Love is of God. In this, the love of God was manifest. See, a strong relationship with God is critical to attaining eternal life. And the strength of that relationship depends upon an accurate understanding of who He is and His nature is love. The Bible teaches us that God is love and that our ability to know God will be determined by our willingness and capacity to love. And so it's vital that we understand the meaning, particularly as is involved in John's inspired writings here. In fact, without this understanding, how can we possibly proceed with our marching orders to seek God, to know Him, to reflect Him in our interactions with mankind if we don't know what He's about, if we don't know what love is? And here's the problem. The problem is that love, what God says He is, has been, and is completely misunderstood by most of our society today. Even though virtually all of civilization for all of man's history has been absorbed or even obsessed with this idea of love. It's not like we ignore it. Throughout man's history, countless writers, performers, screenwriters, pundits, deep thinkers, talking heads on TV have devoted much, if not all, of their time and their respective careers trying to define and even display love. So determining the meaning of this simple four-letter word should be really easy to do, right? Shouldn't be too great a challenge. Not as easy as one might think, though. In fact, if we study the world's most common usages and descriptions of love, we find that they have little or nothing in common with the divine nature of our Creator. Put another way, we discovered that John's use of the word love as translated from the Greek agape has very little, if anything, to do with the worldly concept of love. It's why Tina Turner can call it just a secondhand emotion. It seems that the true concept of love is just as distant. Get this. The true concept of love is just as distant and misunderstood as God Himself. Because they are the same. That stands to reason, doesn't it? If God is love and we don't understand what love is, how can we understand what God is? How can the world understand God if they don't understand love? So what has happened in the interim between these writings of John and today? Has our understanding of the concept represented by the word love been screwed up? Yes. How did it happen? Well, with love being the way that God reveals himself to us, do you think it's possible that our adversary, Satan the devil, might have some desire, some goal, you know, to twist that concept that so mirrors God in order to separate us from him, to confuse us, and to hide his real nature? Of course. In fact, here in Revelation chapter 12, it's on the screen, we read that he's been successful in doing that, in deceiving the whole world. God is love, so if he obscures and he twists what love is, he twists and obscures who God is. And his efforts have not been in vain. The Bible warns of Satan's cunning ways. So to overcome that deception, we have to engage in the process of building a relationship with God, to sow into that relationship. And we're doing that now. That's why we meet. That's why we you know, honor God's wishes to come before him at his appointed time on the Sabbath. Why we respond to his call to congregate together, to not avoid doing that, so that we can have some corporate worship. That's part of what we do to build a strong relationship. But that's not all. It can't be all. This has to be an intimate relationship, a personal relationship. So we go to him in prayer. We go read his word. We get quiet and we read his word, and we ask the Spirit to speak the words of God to us. We must read about him and consider him to get to know him. And you know, that's a big thing that I think we take for granted. And that's our ability to read and comprehend biblical truth. Our literacy is a gift from our Creator. He wrote this book. He put it into words. And then he gave us the gift. Do you think you can read? Do you think you have eyes and you have processing that can do that by accident? No. It's a gift, this literacy that we have, that we can do this. And, you know, we may take it for granted, but it wasn't always that way. People weren't always so dispassionate about it. In 1642, the legislative body of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they got together and they put forth a five-year effort to pretty much eradicate illiteracy in their population. And you know what their express purpose was? Their express purpose was to prevent Satan from using illiteracy to keep men from the knowledge of Scripture, from personal knowledge of the Scripture. They actually put forth three different pieces of legislation to accomplish this. The first paragraph of one of those pieces of law reads like this: "It being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures." This is the first paragraph of a piece of legislation. "As in former times, by keeping them in an unknown tongue," what would that be? The Latin Vulgate. "So in these latter times, by persuading them from the use of tongues, that so that at least the true sense and meaning of the original might be clouded and corrupted with love and false glosses of saint-seeming deceivers. And to the end that learning may not be buried in the grave of our forefathers, in church and commonwealth, the Lord assisting our endeavors." Now, the way they wrote back then was kind of weird to us and strange to us, but the fact is that this legislation is credited for helping establish the public school system in America. not with the goal in mind of getting God out of the school, of separating church and state, but with the express goal of making sure that men could have a personal relationship with God by personally reading His Word and thwarting what they saw as a tool of Satan the devil. They argued that literacy would lead to a greater comprehension of the truth, and that truth, they believed, would expose Satan, his malicious efforts, that old deluder, as he puts it, right? And then they would be able on their own to seek and recognize and understand the true nature of God and be able to engage in that primary responsibility of all Christians, and that is to understand and apply what love is so that we can understand who God is and we can have a relationship with Him. And this is all centered around this word, love. I tried as they did. Satan has continued to promote a twisted, adulterated meaning of love, hiding its true meaning from society and in the process, hiding the true nature of God with it. Think about it. Is there really a more abused, overused, should I say bastardized word in the English language? I don't think so. Consider all the ways that we use the word love. I wrote a few down. We just love a dress on a particular actress. You know, you say, oh, I just love that dress, or I just love that suit on that guy. Just love that. People just love a good bottle of wine with their steak. We love our shoes. We love that song. We love that band. We love that movie. Ah, the weather is, I just love this weather. I mean, we say this stuff all the time. We love a baseball team. We love a car. We love this color. We love that restaurant. We love chocolate. We love our children, yeah? But we can even love, you know, wallpaper and paint. What about the act of procreation? We make love. Tennis, anyone? 0 points? Love. So far, I've mentioned words that will express our desires for our preferences, our affections for family, which we kind of count on to be reciprocal, the act of sexual intercourse, and 0 points in a tennis match. Is God's nature in there anywhere? I didn't see it. I wanted to know how the world looks at and uses the word love, so off to the interwebs I went, and our friend Mr. Google. A search for the expression love is returned over 1 billion hits. Love songs yielded 200 million. There were just under 800 million possibilities for classic love poems. And books about love yielded 1 billion more. There are over 14,000 movies, I found, with love in the title. One website that's a whole website of quotes, I use it sometimes. On the subject of love, they had 34,250 quotes. Here's a few of them. Love is temporary madness. Love is a four-letter word. Love is fleeting. Love is to be avoided at all costs. Love is a mystery. Love is blind. Satan uses music too. Popular music teaches us that love is a battlefield. Love bites. Love lies and bleeding. Love hurts and love stinks. By going through Google hits for songs with love in the title, you'll learn that love will keep us together and you make loving fun. You'll find there's radar love, tainted love, and a groovy kind of love. One day you can be a prisoner of love, but the next day your love has set you free. You can be lost in love and then learn that love will bring you back. We wonder where is the love and then learn that love is all around. And finally, if your love keeps lifting me higher, why do we cry, "Don't let love get you down"? The point is there any other word that is so misaligned and that also at the same time has captured our imagination and diversity of thought as the word love? Have we ever considered the ultimate message behind, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right"? Or, all in love is fair"? Should love be something that justifies lying? Should it justify infidelity or abandonment or breaking of any of God's commandments? Script writers, songwriters, a lot of people, they insist, and we even use this all the time in describing our relationships, that we fall in love. As if it's some sort of a trap or something. Something to be feared or avoided, as if it's something that weakens us. We just fell. Couldn't help it. Our preoccupation with love is built in, I say. Think about this. Guys, listen, we were made in the image of God. And in the image of God, if God is love, then what are we made in the image of? What is really part of us? What God originally made in that garden, He said was very good. And it's in my image. And if He is love, then is it any wonder that as human beings we are just completely immersed in this idea of love? That we are preoccupied with it. It isn't any wonder. It's because that is how we were made to begin with. But now we've fallen. And so now, is it any wonder that our whole concept of love and what it is and all of these words and all this mess that I've tried to communicate is screwed up? Because we have fallen and moved away from what we originally were and are. So it's no wonder that we think about it so much. And as because we have fallen, we have screwed it all up. Even those that have been redeemed. What about those that have been redeemed? What about the church? What about Christians? Are we faring any better in understanding what love is? Let us contemplate a minute the considerable efforts of Christian or faith-based charities. Christians are some of the most charitable people on the face of the planet. That's true. The United States is the most charitable nation on the planet. In the name of love, these charities do a lot of good works for needy people. You know, we think about food kitchens. We think about shelters for the homeless like Family Promise. Charities that help the poor and the orphaned and the battered and the addicted. The list goes on and on. It's virtually endless, really, the good works that are done in the name of Christianity. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing these works at all. In fact, I encourage them and we should be involved in them and be part of it. But what I'm putting forth here is this question. How many of the volunteers, the laborers, if you will, on the front lines of these charities would continue their volunteer efforts if this love for their fellow man was not reciprocated back to them by their own feelings of well-being and the emotional good that it does to them. We should all respect those efforts and learn from their zeal and follow it. But still, many of even these faith-based organizations tend to reduce love to an emotional experience that can be had by the person serving and achieve that heightened response of doing good that serves their personal soul. What I'm speaking about is the motivation, the heart. Because Satan's deceptions reach deep into the heart. One can be doing acts of love simply for the credit of doing them. Right? To be seen doing them. To get respect for doing them. And even, like I said, for what they seem to get out of it, a feeling of doing good, an emotional high. When we do acts of love, when we engage in the verb love, the feelings do follow. That's going to happen. It's normal and it's right. I'm not saying that they shouldn't have that emotional high, that we shouldn't get that emotional high. And that's fine. But that should be the result, not the motivation ahead of time for doing it. Because if you are just seeking an emotional high as a reward for yourself for doing the good work, then that is not the agape love that John was referring to, that Yeshua was referring to, that is a reflection of God's character and His nature. We have to think deeper. See, Satan can twist it even when we understand that love is a verb, that love is an action. He doesn't care if you put that love into action, just so long as your heart is doing it to serve yourself, even though the physical service might be to somebody else. And see, the Bible teaches a completely opposite attitude. Ephesians 6 says this, 5 through 8. Bondservants, now understand, bondservants, I'm going to probably do a sermon here pretty soon, maybe after trumpets, during the feast, maybe, I don't know. But bondservants, guys, this isn't slaves, right? This is, in our culture, we should say employees, you know. But anyway, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. He says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, employees of Christ, working for Christ, following Christ, not doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. The point is, we are to engage in the verb of love, in the act of love, in the action of love, in an attitude, though, of serving Christ. Not to be seen doing good, not to serve our own emotional well-being, but to love just as who and what we are, children of God. Love is to become our nature as it is God's nature. It's outward, it's not inward. But Satan has put forth the lie that we are to seek love as something that we should have for ourselves. I want to go find love. I want to be in love, right? We are seeing the far end result of that line of thinking when we consider this secular humanist movement. See, it teaches that to give and accept love, we must first learn to love ourselves. You ever hear that? These movements encourage people to let go of their inhibitions and put their own aspirations ahead of others. See, in doing so, they completely reverse the true flow of love. Instead, they teach, to thine own self be true. If we carry those thoughts to their logical but dangerous conclusion, by restricting or defining love based on our level of self-indulgence, you know, being true to our carnal nature and our wickedly deceptive heart, we will eventually arrive at the deceptive conclusion that love for self must trump everything, including our love for God. This is why we take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. We decide for ourselves what to do. Because why? Because self matters more than what God says. It is this conclusion for which Satan has worked so hard for so many years to place inside the hearts of men and women. Instead of a selfless, outgoing, and unifying attitude that defines the nature of God, love has become a selfish, introverted, destructive force that prevents a person from ever knowing or loving Him or others in the manner that He commands. With this kind of love dominating us, we are unable to understand God, unable to understand Him, to know Him, and certainly unable to nurture a relationship with Him. Now the good news is, our destiny does not have to be tied to that deceptive conclusion. As cunning and crafty as that old deluder Satan is, let us counter his efforts by taking advantage of that gift of literacy. Read your Bible, study it, pray about it, spend time in it, spend time with Him, work to comprehend that Word of God. James 4:7 says that if we resist Satan, he will flee from us. So we need to focus on the fact that God is real, true, agape love, unconditional love. I want you to consider the real impact of this verse right here. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse right there is heart-changing. Notice that love and demonstrated are used together. See, it's you don't. That's the action part. See, here we see the love verb right there. There's the love. That's the verb of love. That's action. That's demonstrable. That is doing something. The action of Christ dying for us, sacrificing Himself for us. And then we have to consider that this action is done at a time, what, after we said, God, I'm sorry, and after we started serving Him, and He responded to us by saying, okay, I'll let it go because You've done so much, and You've come so far, and You've loved on me so much, I'll go ahead and I'll come. No. This love, this action of love in this gigantic way was put forth while we were against Him. Romans 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It isn't subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Enmity, it means we were enemies of God. So while we were enemies of God, He demonstrated love towards us. That action of love was done for us while we were enemies of God. And that's one of those things that while you're sitting and you're reading your Bible, that you just might just kind of stop a moment and get on your knees. And like, God, wow. That's really showing me what You're all about. that's why letting things like this sink into your heart is so important, because it shows you the nature of God. It shows you the heart of God. Who He is revealed in what He does. Just like all of us. You know, we have this saying, you know, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. Ever heard that saying? It's the same with God. What He is revealed in what He does. Well, what's He done? We've spent some time thinking about this great created universe that we have. That He's made all this and all this fine-tuning, and He's done all this with us in mind. We know it's us in mind because it's fine-tuned exactly for this planet. The entire universe for this planet. And life on this and all the systems on this planet is fine-tuned for us to be able to survive. And He provides all this sustenance to us. Did all of that. And then we're here, and what do? We become His enemy. We turn our back on Him. We shun Him. We make golden calves, and we make idols out of anything but the one that created us and sustains us. We turn our back on Him. And so what's He do? Well, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is love. So what does He do? He loves. And He came while we were all in that state, and He suffered and died to redeem us back to what His intent is. Oh, listen up. Understand what God is revealing about Himself. I want you to understand that He loves you. Not thinking about the way that love is described in our society. Think about what I've just explained to you, and let me say it to you again. God loves action. God is in the process of loving you, working on you, sowing into you, spending time thinking about you, involved in that relationship with you. God loves you. And because He is doing that every day, all the time, guess what? Those feelings that we associate with love, He has them for you. He loves you. Do you get it? He's been telling me this lately. I'm trying here, whatever way, to communicate this. It started a while back. I was feeling bad about myself, and you know, I was having a rough day, and I told you the story. You know, I looked over at that little guy and I thought how much I loved him. And God said to me, yeah. And it's just continued to percolate. And I'm trying to say to you that we've got, when you think about God loving you, it's not the way Satan, that old deluder, has twisted and maligned this idea. God is working for you. He is on your side. That's why He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. I will finish the work I have begun in you. He wants a relationship with you. He's thinking about you. He's involved. And He wants you to engage in that. And what I'm saying to you is we sow into the relationships that we esteem as the highest relationships. And I'm saying to you guys, listen, there isn't a higher relationship to sow into. I have no idea where I'm at in these notes. But I hope you understand in what I'm trying to say. You know, we teach and we think about, you know, in marriage that we love the other person, that action of love, and then the feelings come, and that we have to be willing to love the unlovable. I had to repent a little bit and ask my wife a little while ago to love the unlovable. You know, I've been a little grouchy. My neck hurts. I'm in pain sometimes. And I'm, you know, whatever. It's no excuse. But see, that falls on her then. Sometimes I have to love the unlovable. Sometimes she has to love the unlovable. And we do that. And I thank her for her patience. But the point is to all of that, guys, listen to me. Listen to me. God is loving the unlovable. You're it. You're that one. And He is engaged in that process. And you know, the good part about that is He's never going to stop. You know, on this earth we have these relationships, and they're not perfect. You know, we have to do that. Sometimes I have to love the unloved, she has to love the unlovable. And you know what? We pray that it doesn't happen at the same time. Right? We have these imperfect relationships. But God is not imperfect. He is consistent. He is steady. He's there. Read Romans again. He loves us while we were still sinners. And this is not just the past, it's the present. Has anyone here conquered all sin and walks in total righteousness? Put your hand up. My hand ain't up. No. But God hasn't changed. He still loves. He's still doing that. That action of love, even to the unlovable, you and me. So when we talk about God, when we think about God, we must bear in mind that His nature is love, real love, pure love that will not go away based on what you do. Now we can screw that doctrine all up too. But you know what? That's it. He loved you when you didn't give 2 cents about Him. When you were His enemy. As fallen human beings, we tend to think. We tend to love on those that love us back. When someone wrongs us, we stop loving them. People get divorced, don't they? They you know, siblings get in squabbles. And you get in squabbles with friends, and sometimes that those grudges hold a lifetime and you never reconcile. It's hard for us. We want to love those that love us back. And that's the way we understand in our fallen nature what a loving relationship looks like. Right? That's our fallback. That's neutral for us. But it's not that way for God. We're the jerk in this relationship, right? But He's not weak like we are. He doesn't do that. His love is strong, and it endures loving the unlovable. While we were sinners, that's when He died for us. And because we can have a hard time loving the unlovable, and even sometimes it seems impossible to do it, we can have a tendency to apply that attitude to God, but that's not the case. Don't let your failings separate you from God. Scott, did you hear that? Don't let your failings separate you from God. He doesn't love like that. He sees every flaw, he sees every sin, every weakness, every insult that you do towards him. He sees it when you diss him, and he sees every other thing in this world that you put in front of him. That you put in front of that relationship that's the most important relationship that you have. And he sees all of that, and he loves you anyway, and he thinks about you more, and he tries even harder to draw you nearer to him, and he loves the unlovable. Relationships are the source of our greatest joys and our biggest heartaches on this earth. Of that, there is no doubt. Now, we've spent a lot of time lately logically thinking about the existence of God and all of this and using all this logic. And now I think let's apply some logic to that statement I just made about relationships. If relationships are the source of our greatest joys and our biggest heartaches, and they are, would it not make sense, logically, to pour the most time, the most effort, the most energy into the one relationship that we know will not fail? Think logically. Makes sense. Every relationship on this earth has two imperfect people in it, which makes the odds of it failing much higher. Makes it also much more difficult, at least. But we can have a relationship with God where there's at least one of the participants that has it together. That will assure that it will work. And it's the one relationship where we know, and know that we know, the one side is not going to let you down. And it's going to continue to love you. And when you realize that, when that really becomes reality and sinks down into your heart of hearts, guess what will happen? You will change. You won't become perfect overnight, but you know what will happen? What will happen is your desires will change. You won't desire to try to figure out how to work around some commandment or justify it. What you do is you will desire that relationship, and you will hold in the highest esteem anything that will bring you closer in that, and you will abhor anything that separates it. You will respond to that love by spending time, and you'll get better. Good, better, best. May your good get better and your better get best. Never let it rest, right? Till your good gets better and your better gets best. You know, that's how you engage in that relationship. And you'll learn what the things that he likes to do, and you'll start doing those. Now, what's he like to do? He loves his kids. He sows into his creation. And so, if you start getting bonded with him and starts wanting to do things that he's interested in doing, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go serve. And why are you going to go serve? So that you can get that emotional high and serve yourself so everybody can see you doing it. No, you're going to do it because you're in love with your Father and you love the things that He loves, and you're building that relationship. Not to earn something. You don't have to earn it. See, He already loves you. He loved you when you were His enemy. You think He stopped loving you now? Just because you're trying a little bit and now you know what your sin is? In this relationship, you gain the trust to know that God is always there for you, always pulling for you, always loving you, always on your side, always wanting the best for you, and always willing to give it. The thing is, we don't have his eternal perspective complete, so the things that we want are not always in alignment with him, but the closer we get with him, the more our wants and desires will line up with his. You've heard this sermon before. You've heard people say to you, God loves you. That's what I'm saying to you today. God loves you. But I want you to understand what that means. He loves you. He loves the sinner that falls over and over. That He loves you and as you seek Him. He loves you in that action of never leaving or forsaking you, in the action of committing Himself to completing the work that He has begun in you. Philippians 1, verse 6. We'll close with this. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua Messiah. God's love is nothing like what the world describes as love. It's not just some feeling where He sits on high and He looks over at Christ and He says, "Oh, look down there, I just love them little boogers." Yeah, it's not that. It's active. It's alive. It's working. It's committed. It's steadfast and unmovable. It's unconditional. And because of all of that, it can be the most solid, gratifying, and certainly most important relationship that you can have, because it's the only one you can have on this earth where you know that you're being loved by somebody with pure love. So I'm saying, draw near to Him, invest in Him, spend time with Him, read His Word, begin to understand His nature, that He loves you. And the more that you understand that, the more that you understand what this real love is, the more you will want to be in a relationship with Him. And the more you are in relationship with Him, the more you will become like Him. Isn't that right? I mean, people tease me about that all the time. You know, our sense of humor is getting in line. You know, we become more like those that we spend time with. It's one reason why you need to pick your friends real well. Right? And so the more you hang around with God, the more you'll become like Him. As the song says, if you want to know what love is, then hang out with God. Get to know Him, and you'll know what love is. Because love has everything to do with it. Amen?
Amen.